I hope that's your prayer. As for me and my house, I hope that you express that in your own heart. I just realized at the end there that Rick, you stood up because you believe that. And I hope that even if we didn't stand up, our hearts were saying that. That's what we want. That's what we're talking about these weeks, and I invite you to turn to Psalm 127 this morning. 3, 4, and 5-year-olds, yes, they're all gone to Children's Church. They know they're going to serve the Lord downstairs, and they remembered that. Psalm 127, as we continue our study of parenting from a biblical perspective, this past week, one time, kind of unusual lunch because almost everybody was home. I think everybody was home except Grace for lunch, plus some of the other kids had, there were at least two other friends there. So it was kind of a busy lunchtime, and all kinds of conversations were going around, and a lot of kids were sharing. They were telling us what they wanted to do, and they had plans, and a lot of these things required permission, and one wanted to go swimming with their friends, and another one was making plans. Actually, a couple of them were making plans. They were going to go to the church campout that's going on right now, and their friends' parents are going to take them, and can we do it this way, and can we do it that way? And during the lunch, get a phone call, and it's Grace, and she had been out with a friend, I think, for lunch, and wanted permission. They're going to go on further and do more that afternoon. And we thought everything that we talked about, it seemed like they needed permission for, they needed a decision, needed an answer, and we felt like dispatchers, Priscilla and I did. We felt like judges. It felt like King Solomon, kind of all wrapped up in one there. Parliamentarians almost, you know, this request is approved, this one's denied, this one's tabled. And Priscilla leaned over and said, I can't wait till September. Because it gets to feel that way in the summer in particular, because it's like there's more full-time parenting sometimes during the summer. We all know that parenting doesn't make life easier. I see Annabelle here for the first time, John. I just want to warn you, parenting does not make your life easier. It starts with staying awake because the baby won't sleep and continues all the way on to where you don't sleep because your teen isn't home yet. Parenting is emergency rooms. Parenting is changing diapers in public restrooms. Parenting is lost shoes on a trip when it's time to get out and, you know, we're going to all go to the bathroom and get the car gassed up. And lost blankets in the evening, that can be a crisis. Where is the blanket? Lost hair. Is that what you said? Lost hair for many reasons. Parenting is being embarrassed because of something they did at church or school. Parenting is coming up with discipline on the spot that is wise and guided towards the right direction. Parenting is buying minivans when you want a sports car. Parenting is buying football cleats when you want a new dress. Parenting is dreading vacations because they're not really vacations sometimes for parents. Parenting is worrying about their friends, worrying about their grades. It's arguing about their dating, their driving, their studying, their working, their dressing. In parenting, we find ourselves more upset and more frustrated, more tired, and less money than we ever thought there would be. And sometimes it seems like all the thanks you get is that they're upset with you somehow. And then you get to go into having adult children and you continue to be concerned for them, only now you can't say anything anymore. Who would want to be parents? Have I talked you out of it yet? And yet people line up to be parents, don't they? We want to be parents. And God's Word lines up with that desire. But in the process, there are sometimes so many of these frustrations and quandaries. We're kind of like a deer in the headlights so many times going, what do we do? You can see why sometimes maybe some don't line up and say, I don't know if I want to get into that. And we can be afraid to parent, afraid to get involved the way we should. What we're going to look at today in Psalm 127, though, is assurances that we can proceed. We can embrace and we can even enjoy the task of parenting. And whatever age you're at, whether you find yourself here as a parent or as a child, whether you find yourself with your own children or caring deeply for others, no matter how far along that progression of maturity your child is, God's going to kind of take us again back to the blueprint and give us, alongside the blueprint, three promises. The promises are the promise of His help, verse 1, the promise of His provision, verse 2, and then His promise that these kids really are a blessing, in verses 3, 4, and 5. Verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. A great passage. When you think about the overall context of the passage, we realize he's not really talking about a physical house, although that's the metaphor. You know, you got builders who are building a house, but the house involved here is not the physical dwelling place where we live. He's talking about the Lord building a family. Sometimes that Hebrew term for house is talked about having children or a family. That's the kind of house he's talking about. And he's saying, unless the Lord builds the family, the builders labor in vain. First of all, I think sometimes that's most obvious when we realize that God's the one who gives children. They don't just come automatically. Sometimes a couple says, okay, now we're ready to start our family. And you wait and you realize, wait a minute. this didn't happen right away. And realize that God has to build the family. Sometimes this issue is when we think now that we have children, okay, we just got, you know, we got to care for them this way, and then I think that's kind of what you do. And that becomes very complex, becomes very difficult. Unless the Lord builds the house, the family. We have to have a mindset that it's not just Sid and Priscilla and the kids there in that house, but it's that God has to make this into the family He wants it to be. Do we just acknowledge that on a paperwork level, or do we really function that God has to help me with this? This is His process. There are so many ways in which parenting comes to an exasperation or frustration point. And we have to ask ourselves, is this happening to remind me that the Lord builds the family? Have I just been functioning on my own ideas? This is just what I thought was right. My own instincts. My own abilities. I know what I'm doing here. Well, it always seems like there's enough things that come along with parenting where we get to the point and say, man, I don't know what I'm doing here. I'm not sure what to do with this one. But we know this, that unless the Lord helps us, we labor in vain. The term vain means empty. It means it's like wasted effort. And we don't want to put all these countless hours into this huge task that really becomes lifelong, and then it's in vain. Unless the Lord builds a house, you labor in vain. In the 1960s, I understand that a tornado came through Port Washington. Anybody remember that thing? I wasn't here then, but I looked it up one time after I moved here, and I found out that the tornado actually passed over Meadow Court, where we live. It was before my house was built, but a neighbor, a couple houses down, one of the first to build on that little subdivision there, I understand his two-story house was entirely framed up when the tornado came along. And the tornado just took it down to the foundation. I'm sure that the carpenters the next morning were very, you know, frustrated. They have to start over with building this house. They had really, everything they'd done to that point had been done in vain. We don't want to put all that effort into our parenting in vain. Or if we find ourselves at a place where we realize that we haven't been following the blueprint. Or for some reason there's a crisis and this thing is getting knocked out. We have to start then to start over. And say, wait a minute. What does God really have for me? How does He want me to think about this process? We don't want to labor in vain. And the key issue is God the builder? Unless the Lord builds the family. I want to just put a couple questions on the screen to help us think through whether or not we are dependent upon God in a core central way to enable, teach, and parent with us, or if we're doing it ourselves. A couple of questions. Number one, am I repeating my parent's style of parenting without evaluating it by God's Word? You see, most of us have a template already about parenting. And as we have kids, we would normally, naturally, just kind of do it that way. And many times we are absolutely convinced that what we're doing in any situation is right. And we seem to have this innate ability to think it's right. Know why we think it's right? Because that's what we experienced. But unless the Lord builds the house. So have we evaluated what comes naturally to us, and that can be very different than the next person who had a different family? Are we evaluating it or just repeating it without thinking? Am I reacting? This is the other normal response. Am I reacting to my parents' style of parenting without evaluating it by God's Word? Just another ditch to fall in. And that is, we decide, I'm not going to do it like Dad did. I'm not going to do it like Mom did it. And so we spend our life, our parenting life, reacting to them. They aren't here. And yet, it's like they're controlling it because we're trying to be the opposite. And we didn't evaluate it by God's Word. I remember a conversation with a man who described how as a child his father beat him. And it was abusive. And he said, I decided if I was ever a parent, I would never punish my children. And he didn't. And he regretted it. Because all he was doing was reacting to the abuse he experienced and said, therefore, I'm going to go all the way this way. No. What about God's way? We can't just repeat or just react. What is biblical grace-based discipline? That's the question we have to ask if that's the issue. Is the Lord building our house? Number three, do I accept my frustrations about parenting as a call to pray for wisdom? In other words, do I realize that it's not that everything has gone wrong because I'm frustrated? It's because God is showing me how much I need Him. Is that good or bad? That's good. It's good to need God. It's good that our kids get parents who really need God. Not parents who know always with infinite wisdom what to do and are always right, never make a mistake, and never had to say, I'm sorry. That wouldn't be good. We need those frustrations. There are times to go back to the plan unless the Lord builds the house. Number four, am I too proud to seek or accept godly advice about parenting? Is there anything that makes us bristle more than someone telling us that we're not doing it right as a parent? I'm just speaking from personal experience. Somehow I can just feel it back here, you know? You're telling me how to raise my kid, and I was saying that inside, at a time when I had like zero experience. what's wrong with hearing advice? Why do we have to be so defensive about it? Maybe it's not true. Maybe it's not what God wants us to do. Why don't we just listen? Maybe there's just a 10% truth. That's what they say about criticism, right? There's always something in there that's going to be helpful. Maybe they shouldn't have said it. Maybe they said it in a really raunchy attitude. It's just terrible the way they said it. It made us feel so bad. We felt like they were judging our whole character and our spirituality. Maybe they did it wrong. But why not listen? Why not just humble ourselves a little bit and say, God, what do you want me to to learn from this. You know, if you play baseball at the major league level, you're already a very good batter or a very good pitcher or fielder or whatever. You know what they have, though, on these teams? I mean, we're talking about the world-class baseball players, and they have hitting coaches and pitching coaches and fielding coaches who are constantly working with them to make them better. Why is the body of Christ so averse to getting some coaching? In fact, why aren't we as parents in something as important as this seeking out coaches in our task? To find someone you say, you know, they seem to have done this pretty well. What was the process for you? Instead of bristling that anybody would have to help us or could help us. That's what the body of Christ is for. So we say the Lord needs to build the house. How is He going to do it? He's going to do it through the Word, evaluating what we've grown up with through the Word. He's going to do it through prayer and really needing. He's going to do it through the body of Christ that is all around us. We have the promise of His help. Secondly, verse 2, we have the promise of His provision. Very interesting verse. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for or because He grants sleep to those He loves. And first, that verse, the way it comes here, it's a little bit difficult to understand. And I think it's actually a little more clear. There's kind of two ways you can say it. One, He's saying, you don't work so hard you can't sleep, because the overall point is that God can give you rest. God intends for us to have rest. I know mothers of young children don't believe that, but God intends for there to be some. He's talking about rest more, I think, in terms of peace. But in particular, it seems in this verse that He's talking about balancing our work ethic. God provides for parents sleep and or money, you could say. Here's what we just read, the last phrase, He grants sleep to those He loves. But here's how another way it can be translated, I think it's even to be preferred. It's vain to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For He, God, gives to His beloved even in His sleep. See the difference? God can give to us while we sleep. There's a German proverb that says, God bestows His gifts during the night. What's that saying? Think about this in the agricultural setting of ancient Israel, or any agricultural setting. The farmer in Israel would have to prepare the ground and sow it and pull the weeds and harvest it. A lot of hard work throughout the year. But ultimately, God has to bless and give the crop. I know, just growing up on a farm myself, that's how it always worked. We can do all the work and do it everything right, but you know what? We were entirely dependent upon the weather. If the weather was wrong, everything you did could still be for naught. You do everything, got a great crop in the field, the hail comes and knocks it all down, you don't have a crop. And who controls the weather? God does. And that seems to be the point here, is that regardless of what we think we're doing and the way we think we're providing, it is still ultimately God. Everybody knows how God controls your financial life, ultimately. I mean, you may think, boy, we're really doing really good. And then, you know, stuff breaks down and all that. Or other times you think, man, we'll never make it. And something happens and somebody gives you something or something and it still works out. You know, do we have a dependency on God that and trust Him that He is really, truly in charge of these things? And so He's saying, in vain you rise up early, stay up late, toiling for food. He is not disparaging work. He's not saying you shouldn't work hard. He's saying that ultimately you can trust God and you need not overwork. We should have a balanced work ethic. God provides in our sleep, if need be. Did you ever read those statistics where it says how much it takes to raise a child? You ever see that? You know, they figure out the money, what it takes to raise a child. I looked one up this week and I found the 2004 figures from the USDA, Department of Agriculture. I guess they're the ones who do that kind of thing. And I thought the numbers were probably more reasonable than some I've read, but their conclusion in 2004 is it takes to raise a child from birth to 18 was between $134,000 or $284,000 to raise an 18-year-old, that span. That's the cost for them, kind of depending on what income level and lifestyle level, $134 to $284. So I started doing the math and realized it's going to take us over $1 million to get these kids raised. I thought, oh, that can't be. And I kind of always laughed at those. And then I got out my calculator and I said, okay, now how long am I actually parenting with someone from birth to 18 years? Well, for us, it happened to be 32 years. And I took the $1 million divided by 32, and you know the number wasn't as big as I thought it was. And even though I think the figures are still somewhat inflated, we could buy a little cheaper. We make kids share a toothbrush. Just kidding. Just kidding. We have a boy's toothbrush and a girl's toothbrush, actually. So. But God will provide, and sometimes He'll provide in miraculous ways. You're some of the best value shoppers probably already, right? You figure out ways, and God provides. There's more ways that He does that. Sometimes He provides by us taking the risk and saying, you know what, if I keep up this pace of work, I will not have time with my family. And I'm going to look for another job. I can take a pay cut. This doesn't work. As you get together with husband and wife, you say, we cannot do it this way and honor the principles of what God wants us to do. Sometimes you have to work more. Sometimes you have to work late. Sometimes you may have to take that second job. But sometimes, sometime becomes all the time, and it becomes a pattern that we continue. And we're not there when we should be there. Sometimes we should be sleeping when we're working. Sometimes we should be at a child's concert when we're working. Sometimes we should be on a child's edge of the bed talking with them instead of working. And so he says, in vain. And he says, then don't count out the miracles of God, that God can give you that different position. God can bring money out of somewhere. There are some great stories that have been in my life as well of how God has provided. But frankly, sometimes it just means that we had to turn down some hours or turn down some promotion or turn down something. And what it really meant is we had to give up some part of our lifestyle, some luxury, so that we could be there for the person that mattered, which is our family. Do we trust God? This verse confronts us as a family. Do we trust God with our financial needs? Couple of issues. Just want to help us think through how we express to God that we trust Him. If we trust Him, we say that we trust Him, how are we going to know if we're trusting God? Do we say, okay, I trust God? Or do we really trust Him? Number one, do we communicate with God about money? It's an awfully important issue, isn't it? It's filled in the Scriptures with so much about money. Do we communicate with God about money? Jesus said we should. He says to pray, give us this day our daily bread. We should be asking about those kinds of things in prayer. We should be in the Word of God seeking financial principles, saying, "What, God, what do you want me to do? Honey, as we look at this passage, what does that mean to us? How would we adjust our life based on this?" So communicating with God about money is one way we say to God, I trust you. Giving financially a sacrificial percentage, the biblical principle, is one way we say to God, I trust you. It seems crazy in the world's views to think, okay, you're going to give away a percentage of your money and that means what? That means you have less money. Oh, but they don't know about the passages that say that God provides in the sleep. They don't know about the miraculous element that God can take care of those things. And that we express to Him, God, I trust you so much that I'm taking a discount on my salary. That's how much I trust you. Number three, then, specifically from this passage, is that we have a balanced work ethic, working hard, but not overworking. Those are decisions that we, together, as a couple, with godly advice, in prayer, and the principles, need to decide so that we are able to do the parenting we should do. You know, sometimes I think we would rather work for the family than be with the family. Is that possible? That sometimes we may actually avoid the family by working? Because you see, when we're working, that's our comfort zone. I mean, this is something we're good at. We get some attaboys. People know we're good at it. And I'm not sure when I come home that I know what I'm doing. I'll be waiting a long time for the kids to say, "Great job, Dad. You're a great parent." Father's Day, maybe. Where do we go? Is it because of our comfort? It's vain to rise up early, stay up late, to overwork. Keep in balance. Some Christians may need to work harder because they are on the lazy side. Sometimes we might need to come back and pull it back the other way. We have the promise of God's help. We have the promise of God's provision. Verses 3, 4, and 5 tell us about the promise of God's blessing. He's telling us that what we're investing in as parents is absolutely worth it. Verse 3, sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from Him. Heritage is the word inheritance. When you have an inheritance, it came from somebody else, didn't it? An inheritance is something that somebody else gives you as their possession, but then they wrote you in their will and now you have it. That's what kids are. They're really God's. We know that. That's why we have dedication service. We express to God. We know they're really yours. And it's like, okay, now it's mine. I take over from here. But God actually continues to be involved with His inheritance. But they are God's. They are ours. And therefore, it is rightly, and sometimes it's translated as a gift, but it's an inheritance gift. It's been bequeathed or gifted to you. Sons are a gifted, or it can be more of a generic sense of children. In the second line, children are a reward. This is good, he is saying. Some days they don't feel like it. Some days we don't feel like the picture on the Mother's Day card, the airbrushed photo, and they're having such a great cuddly time, or whatever it might be. Some days it doesn't feel that way. Sometimes when people hear that word, that phrase, "you're pregnant," it's not a positive thing. I wasn't ready for this. I didn't want this. It's going to interrupt my life. Sometimes as you anticipate a number of years of preschoolers focus, that's not a positive thing to you. Sometimes as you think of the middle schooler and the teen years, that I'm facing these years of continual conflict of wills, that's exhausting. And so we want to draw back, and it's like we live at this guilty tension of, I love these kids with all my heart, and yet I sometimes can't stand the pressures that they come with. And so we go back to the baseline and see that it says, sons are a heritage. God has gifted you. They're a reward. They're a gift. The bottom line is that God in His eternal plan gave them to you. And whether we're spooning Cheerios to them in the high chair or watching them fly out the door to the next event, we are looking at a gift from God all around us. Whether they are easy to discipline and control or very difficult, whether they have already been a great source of pride to us or a great source of embarrassment to us, they are a gift from God. Whether they're at an age where I can still affect them the way I want to, or whether they're beyond that, they are still a gift from God. And why would we see them that way? Because God said they were a gift, and because, as we studied last week, the all-important goal of parenting is that God wants godly offspring, Malachi 2:15. That's why He gave them to us, because His plan was godly offspring. You know, we all have a lot of things. We have things, material things, you know, and we have fun things we like to do. But we only have a few eternal things. And if God's given you children, then those are your eternal inheritances. If God gives you the opportunity to work with children and care for children, now you're investing in something eternal. You remember, and I suppose we've all done these vending machines. Put your quarter in. As a kid, I would do that once in a while. Put your quarter in, or maybe it was a dime back then. And out comes this little prize, and it's in a little plastic case, you know, and you break almost break those lids off to get in there, and you go, and you'll for the kid for a moment maybe it's exciting, a short moment. You know, I don't know why I kept going for that stuff as a kid, because at home I had real stuff. I had a dog, I had books, I had a leather baseball mitt, I had a brother and a sister to play with. Fields to go into. What? And you know what I cannot remember? I thought about this week. I can't remember a single thing I got out of a vending machine. I can't remember. I probably got a bouncy ball somewhere along the line there. But I cannot remember anything I got out of a vending machine. And I wonder if we had eternity's view of our life, we would look back and it's not that we couldn't remember going, what's there to remember? What was there that I was pursuing so headlong that was so important to me? It's just like plastic prizes, soon forgotten in the eternal plan. And yet those children were part of the real stuff that God had given us. We have to think of it as God's gift. And recognize that everything else is perhaps essential, perhaps just a diversion, but it's temporary. Verse 4, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one youth. And again, it's not just sons, it's more, the Hebrew often used a male term for a generic term. Your children are like arrows that a warrior has, and blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. One time this week, Priscilla was and I were talking on the telephone, and she was sharing some of the frustrations. Happened to be parenting. You've got to be careful what you preach on, because whatever it is, that's what you're going to face. But on the phone, she offered to come and do my sermon. The idea being that I would go and take her place at home. I was very busy suddenly. But I was talking to her about this passage at the same time, and I said, I deliberately misquoted it for her and said, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them and whose wife will take care of them. And then I noticed it said his quiver. Not her quiver. His quiver. They may have come from her womb, but they're now in his quiver. We have a leadership responsibility here. It may be that she spends significantly more time with them than I do, but they are in my quiver. And I dare not detach myself. The wife, the mom, is not a subcontractor, but a partner. And we have to together, and that means dads, we've got to be involved in physically caring, spiritually leading, emotionally being involved with our children. And what about the fullness of the quiver? That's a tough one, huh? You were never lucky to have less arrows as a warrior. You're always fortunate if you had more. So it's showing the value of children. In the last phrase, it says the same in a similar way, different metaphor. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gates, where the judging, the court, the official stuff was going on. In fact, having a large family was considered more prestige, a little more clout, and it was a good thing, and somehow in our culture it's almost, have you ever noticed how it's flipped? Where a large family is actually kind of with disdain. You mean like all those kids kind of thing. That we've changed value systems. In our modern day of technology, we have been given by God an amazing ability to participate in the number of arrows in our quiver. And that's not right or wrong, I don't believe. But we have to do that with a sense of God's perspective. We have to have God's perspective of grace that every family makes those decisions individually, and that no one is to judge one another for how. We don't know those things. We don't need to know those things. We just give grace. Every decision is made if there's a reason for this or that. But we do need to keep God's perspective, our perspective, that any child He gives, then, in spite of our great family planning, is a gift of God. And we've got to make room in our hearts. We've got to make room in our schedules. We've got to make room in our checkbooks for gifts that God gives us. What people think is not the issue. It's God's given them. So if God has given you children, I guess what the psalm is saying is that we have to see that as God's choice. We believe in the sovereignty of God. And so that means that somewhere back in the eternal past, God planned that person would exist, right? We believe that, right? God created everybody. We didn't just evolve. God created each person, and His plan in humanity is that each person starts out as this tiny baby, conceived and then maturing and becoming an adult. And so in His eternal plan, just as much as His sovereignty was involved that child would exist, it was His sovereignty which time period, which time zone, which home that child would come. It was His plan. And in His plan, with His incredible omniscience, sorting through all the options of all the people of all the ages, He somehow decided that that child would be in your home and in my home. Isn't that incredible? At the time that He chose. And no matter what part of the human decision-making or even mistaking process was involved, then that was God's plan. And so that's God's child. There are no mistakes in God's plan. And so that child is then given to us. And God says, of all the people, I chose you to partner with me. That no matter how inadequate you feel, no matter how many mistakes you've made so far, no matter how much sinful baggage is back there, somehow you are the perfect parent for your child. Not that what we do as parent is perfect. In fact, so many times what we do that is wrong becomes the very thing that equips them to do what is right. But God has chosen. So He's saying that because He's promised His help and His provision and has given us this gift, that we are to respond. It becomes essentially a worship response to Him to saying, yes, Lord, if You've given this child to me, then I'll sacrifice for this child. I will sacrifice things that would be personally desirable to me for this child. It's a great time to get over selfishness. We're like forced to. We will give up the kind of social life that we had before because now I've got to spend time with my child. That's a good thing. We're saying, yes, Lord, I will evaluate. I will rethink my career goals because of the gifts I've been given. I will reevaluate the TV because I need to talk with, play with. Yes, Lord, I'll stand beside this child when I'm actually embarrassed. I'll have the hard conversations with this child because it's from You. It's a gift. And I won't back away. I will evaluate my own issues of holiness and godliness and right and wrong, not only now by its primary purpose to please You, but I will also evaluate it by its secondary purpose of how it impacts my children who are, no matter what age, still watching me. It means I will let them share with me. I'll be a safe place for them to share. And I won't immediately jump all over them. I'll listen to what's going on in their heart. And then I'm going to be honest and transparent enough about my life that I will share with them how God can help them through what I have experienced so they can work through it too. Yes, Lord, I'll take Your perspective of my kids and their value and priority while the world can preach its own. They may see children as trophies to embellish them, or as inconveniences to ignore and sequester away. But I will see them as the most precious thing on earth that you've given me, and invest in them. Yes, Lord, I'll do it. With your help, your provision, I'll say, yes, that's a blessing. I'll do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to express to you our appreciation of your plan for the family. We can all bemoan the many ways, Lord, that the family has gone awry in society, or in our own personal experiences, the problems, the mistakes, the hurts. But Lord, we acknowledge that your plan for the family is good. And Lord, as we hear your word in some particular stage of our own parenting life, help us to be, Lord, the example we must still be. Make the adjustments that you would have, that we would not just pray for our kids, but pray for ourselves as we seek to impact them. Help us, Lord, to submit to you, to trust you, and to realize the goodness of your blessings, even when times are hard. Help us to see you as the builder of our family, and not simply ourselves. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.